Today we have come to the final portion of the book of Titus. You know, it's really amazing to consider the amount of information that Paul has organized in just these three short chapters. When you think about what his task was, it's surprising that he didn't produce three books instead of three short chapters. Just think about that. It was Paul's responsibility, of course, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't waste any words, and so he was able to be very concise and precise here, but nevertheless, it was Paul's responsibility to provide Titus with all the necessary instructions so that Titus could successfully set in order everything that remained left to be set in order on the island in Crete. And some estimate that meant at least 40 churches. And remember, all of these churches were young, and they were filled with fragile Christians, you know, just new to the faith, many of them. That was a big task. Paul was responsible for detailing all of the character qualifications essential for the leadership that was going to be involved in all of those churches. It was Paul's job to identify and explain how to deal with the pagan culture and all of the false teachers. And many of these false teachers were already members in the congregations. And there had to be so much information about how to handle those folks and talk to those folks and deal with that situation. Paul had to write to these Christians. Remember, I already said they were young in faith, and so they needed to be strengthened, and Paul had to give them just the right information that would cause them to strengthen spiritually, you know, as quickly as possible. He had to speak to every man and every woman, every boy, every girl, every age group, and he had to show them how they can mature and grow in their Christian faith. He had to point out to them the roles that each one of them needed to play, whether it was in their family or in their work situation or in their home or their church life. Paul had to lay out all of that information so that they could see it and understand it and grow by it. It was also Paul's responsibility to talk about the role of government on the island of Crete and to give all the churches and every member in those churches instructions on living as Christian citizens in a very secular society. And all of that Paul did in just 38 verses. And we today are coming to the last eight. There's 46 total in the book of Titus, but Paul packed so much information into those just 38 verses. So we might wonder, okay, well, what is left to say? What's Paul still have on his mind here in these last eight verses? What are Paul's last words going to be? Well, it seems to me that Paul is kind of hitting Titus with this idea of continue on. You've started something good, but continue. Okay, continue on. Because, you know, it's one thing for all of us to start a project, right? It's another thing to get that project finished. And if it's something that is meant to last and last and last, to continue with that over and over and over. So this concept of continuing on, that's the title of our sermon this morning. And I see there are three needs here that Paul is addressing. It is to continue on with good works. So we see that in verse 8, and we'll read these in a moment. Verse 8 and verse 14 of chapter 3 here. Continue on with good works. Next, we see continue on being alert to the problem of false teachers. You got to continue that one. And then lastly, continue on with a personal interest in the spiritual strengthening of other believers. That's verses 12 through 15. So let's put these together and read chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, the last eight verses here of the book of Titus. This is a trustworthy statement, says Paul, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And then these last words. Grace be with you all. So there we have the end of the book of Titus. You know, one of the important realities that Titus had to deal with every day when he woke up, when he was there on the island of Crete, was that today he had to think, okay, today I have to be an example of everything that Paul is teaching me, everything that's in this letter. Paul encouraged him with this in chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, in all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you or about the church there in Crete, about Christians in general. You know, I was thinking, just as a side note here, what a great prayer to mutter before we step into the door of our workplace each day. Or what a great prayer to be under your breath as you go out to be with some of those lost friends that you're still friends with. And I hope that we all have lost friends that we can spend time with. But to just pray something like, Lord, guard me as I go to be with these lost folks. Alert me, Lord, so that I can keep alert and be aware and honor you in everything so that through me, none of these people will ever have anything bad to say about me or about Christianity or about you, Lord. You know, so that we are this example before others that they can't say anything bad about Christ in the Bible because of us. Great prayer. But Titus had to have this idea with him that he was to be this example. Titus could not live like a man who was only like half convinced of the truth of God's word. He had to live as one who was wholly convinced that what he was living for and speaking for was the truth. So that, verse 8 again, we come to verse 8, that those who have believed in God will be careful, like you, to engage in good deeds. So not only are we examples for the lost people out there, to have nothing bad to say about Christianity, but we are examples to one another, and we encourage one another with that example. And so we come to number one on our outline, and so we want to be like Titus, and we want to each day have this thought of, I need to focus my time and my example on continuing good deeds. So that's just point number one. I use the word continuation, the continuation of good deeds. This is my example that I'm about today. I'm going to put my time into that. I'm going to remember that, make it my example, the continuation of good deeds. You know, and so we need to talk about good deeds here for a little while. For Reformed Christians, like our church says on the sign out there, a Reformed Baptist church out there, we understand that passages like Titus chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, those passages make it very, very clear that our works, our good deeds contribute nothing to our salvation. We understand that the work of redeeming us was by grace and accomplished by Christ alone. Verse 5, I'll read these, chapter 2, verse 5. It says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, I repeat, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So this is a wonderful truth, and this is our foundational truth, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. It's a wonderful truth, but someone is always going to say in response to hearing that, they're always going to think to ask, if we believe that we do not need to do any good works to earn our salvation, what then is the motivation for doing good works? Why do we do them then, if it's not to earn our way into heaven? And you see, and that's what 99.9999% of the world thinks. In fact, all of us think that until we are introduced to grace. That it is by grace alone, not by our works alone. But what about that question? It's a great question. And, you know, so if good works do not stamp my ticket to heaven, then what do they do? Okay, why do we do them as Christians? Well, Spurgeon said this. He said, good works never made a Christian. So that's what we've been saying. It's by grace alone. Good works never made a Christian, but there has never been a Christian without them. So let's think about that for a little bit. Let's think about four reasons for Christians to start and continue on doing good works after we are saved. So number one, on your outline here, they're listed for you. We do good works because God asks us to. That's a good reason to do good works. The books of Matthew, Galatians, and James, they contain very clear teaching, and a lot of it actually, that God expects good works to mark the lives of his redeemed people. So notice the order here. Redeemed first, good works after. Okay, but so I'm going to read some passages here out of each one of those books. Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. And I'm not sure how that verse got in there. That's from last week. But that's a good verse to repeat there. But no, there's the idea that walk by the Spirit. That is what we must be doing. We are walking by the Spirit. Therefore, we will not gratify the lust of the flesh, which doesn't like to do good works. It likes to do selfish works, but it doesn't like to do the good works that are defined and described in the Bible. So what do? We walk in the Spirit. We are, as born-again people, that's what we do. And we do not gratify the lust of the flesh. Therefore, we do good works as a result. So actually, it fits very nicely. One last verse here out of the book of James, where he says, but be doers of the word, there's your good works, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we see here the Bible is filled with statements from God, exhorting us and encouraging us and asking us as his children to behave and live in a certain manner. God's children, we behave as a certain person now that we are God's children. We behave according to what the Father approves and what he likes. So we do good works because our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior asks us to. Second reason, number 1B on the outline. We do good works out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. This one's a little bit tougher for us to achieve. You know, one of the tragic results of the busy lives that we all live is that we don't make time to think anymore. We all have the time, we just don't make the time to think anymore. Thankfulness to God for what He has done in giving us His only begotten Son takes thoughtfulness about God. Thankfulness to God takes thoughtfulness about God. So, you know, that 3-minute devotion that's there on your phone, that's not a bad thing. Keep that, use that. But it also, though, it might not be sufficient in time and in depth to produce in us the thankfulness that compels us to go out and do good works for the Father. We need to think on what God has done. We need to dwell upon the truth of who God is, the majesty of God and the holiness of God. And these things take time alone with Him in His Word and in prayer. So again, thankfulness to God takes thoughtfulness about God, and that takes time. It's hard for us in our language restrictions, if you will, to find the right language to emphasize just this spectacular love that God has given to us so that we can be thankful in what He's done for us. But nevertheless, Scripture will help us, though. Scripture says it best. I just have some verses here first to consider the why we should be thankful to God. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus did this for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. John 3:16 and 17. But you have received the Spirit of adoption. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15. One more. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And of course, that price was the life of Jesus Christ, His shed blood. So these verses, and many, many more throughout the Old and New Testaments, would give us, as we spend time with them, reasons to be so thankful to God. And then that thankfulness compels us to want to do good works. So taking more time in the Word to get greater and better clarity about what God has done for us in Christ is going to lead us in that direction. It's going to lead us to expressions of thankfulness, and those will lead us to be motivated to want to please God by doing the good works that He has described and calls for in Scripture. Okay, third reason about these good works that we need to continue on with. So you can just imagine Titus there. He's chosen the leadership, and he's looked at their qualifications. He's talked to all the members, different groups in the church, the old men, the old ladies, the young men, the young ladies. He's talked to, you know, the slaves out on the docks or the servants in the homes. He's talked to everybody. He's given them all this instruction. And essentially what he's saying through it all is, okay, do these things and you will grow stronger and more in love with Christ. Do these good works. And Titus here is just, you know, here are reasons to continue these good works. Continue on in good works. Well, here's another reason to do that. Good works out of a healthy fear. We do good works out of a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, Christianity is not a passive religion. A passive religion is one that just kind of says, well, really, all you need to do is have a belief in God. That's all you need. You might want to be sincere about it, but, you know, everybody's pretty much sincerely wrong all the time. But, you know, so that's, we don't have a passive Christianity. Christianity is not passive. It's very active and very practical. And so We have been led in Christianity to understand that we are brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. A living relationship with a person. And that relationship is real. And it's alive. And because it's a real relationship that is based on grace and love, we enjoy doing practical good things for the other person. It's a back and forth kind of love relationship. We have loved God out of thankfulness, or He has loved us out of thankfulness. We love Him, and that love flows back and forth. And so it's important for us to realize that this relationship helps us desire to have this this continuation of good works. Now, we were talking about this earlier before church. We have to say right here that in today's world, we have to be careful what we define good works to be, because people are defining them to be whatever they want them to be. We have to be careful that we define good works as from what Scripture says. Our imaginations are not a safe way to come up with, well, this is how I think I can please God, or this is how I should please God, because we come up with all kinds of wrong ideas about that. So reality is not making up our own Jesus and our own rules and claiming it to be our own truth. That is not reality. That is deception. Now, okay, so we're talking here about the fear of God, but I wanted to just express that the works that we do have to be His works. And so that's part of this idea of having a healthy fear of God, because the Bible clearly emphasizes that we have to have also just a healthy understanding of how God responds when Christians do not practice His obedience. God responds to disobedience in His children. And the Bible says we need to have a healthy understanding of how He responds to these works of ours. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when He approves us." Let me read that correctly. "Nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one whom He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives." We see here that God disciplines the Christian when the Christian needs that. And this discipline is plenty to be feared, okay? And we need to make a distinction here, though, too. God responds to the disobedience of the Christian with discipline. And sometimes that discipline is severe. God responds to the disobedience of the lost sinner with wrath, which is eternal and horrible forever. John 3:36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." So the Christian is disciplined. The lost sinner experiences wrath. And so we need to keep that distinction. But nevertheless, God's discipline is a fearful thing. We don't want to face it if we don't have to. So what is it about our disobedience that God really needs to discipline us for? Well, because it's when we sin and when we disobey and we do not do the good works that He has prescribed, we are missing out on God's purpose for us. We have to settle down on this fact as soon as possible, that God is working all things together to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working everything together to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. His discipline is always done to bring us back to His purpose for us, to become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And here's how you know that you are maturing as a believer. If you can wake up in daily and your goal is to voluntarily obey and voluntarily do the good works that God has planned for you. rather than kind of being the opposite, not really thinking about it, not really giving time to God, just kind of, okay, I'm going to go out there and do my own thing with my own plans and my own goals. And, you know, we can do that and kind of take the long road and, you know, do whatever my will suggests rather than what God will commands. And, you know, we're really basically, remember, we're just kind of an ornery bunch. And God, therefore, when we don't voluntarily out of love, I want to obey you today, Lord, show me how to do that. When we don't respond that way and we just get up and do our own thing, God has to bring discipline back into our lives. It's a discipline of love because he's bringing us back to himself and back to what is perfect and right for us. And, you know, we learn through that discipline. You know, that was a bad choice I made. Shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you. And we can be so grateful for 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But we don't want to be confessing our sins all the time. You know, we want to be just in a proper relationship with God, experiencing fellowship with him more and more and more. And so we are thankful. We learn to be thankful for his discipline because it renews the closeness of that we had with the Father. It renews that again. We experience that fellowship with him. But the discipline of God is never fun. In fact, it is enough to be feared. He disciplines us out of love, but we don't want to experience it. And so just to wrap this up. We do good works out of a healthy fear of the Lord. And that's another reason. Our fourth reason here. And this one often surprises us a little bit, but here it is. We do good works to store up rewards in heaven. We do good works to store up rewards in heaven. R.C. Sproul, in his book, Now That's a Good Question, that's the name of his book, Now That's a Good Question, he says this, quote, I've said that there are at least 25 occasions where the New Testament clearly teaches that we will be granted rewards according to our works. Jesus frequently holds out the reward motif as the carrot out in front of the horse, you know, where Jesus says over and over, great will be your reward in heaven if you do this or if you do that. And those are the good works. So we see that. This is continuing on with Sproul's comment here. We are called to work and to store up treasures in heaven. If a person has been faithful in many things through many years, if they have continued on, those are my words, by the way, then he will be acknowledged by his master, who will say to him, and you know these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So end quote there. But here Sproul is just pointing out throughout the New Testament, we have this idea over and over and over that there will be rewards given to us in heaven based upon the good works that have been done here on earth. Someone has said this, everybody's cup in heaven is full, but not everybody in heaven has the same size cup. And so there will be greater rewards for some and less rewards for other. How that works out, nobody really knows exactly, other than explaining in the way that we just heard. Everybody's cup in heaven is full, but not everybody's cup in heaven is the same size. The point is that good works done in obedience through our loving relationship with Christ is going to be storing up treasures in heaven, rewards to be given in heaven. And how God does that is his business. The point is we do good works to store up treasures. And so we need to be aware of that as a motivation as well. So to summarize point number one here, our good deeds, they absolutely contribute nothing towards our salvation. They contribute nothing towards our being accepted by God through Jesus Christ. He accepts us only through Jesus Christ. We are not accepted in anything other than Jesus Christ. So our good works don't factor into our salvation. But because of salvation, We are now in union with Christ. We have this loving relationship with Christ and the Father. And good works now just become our desire to please Him as His son and as His daughter. Okay. Moving on to point number two. And this is verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Paul is saying to Titus here to use your time wisely and be an example in the continuation of avoiding useless questions and divisive people. Now, and that might sound kind of odd, but let's read the verse here. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So here Paul is discussing this whole issue of false teachers and their false doctrine and their false emphases that they have for people to listen to. And Paul recognizes, and Titus does too, that when young or immature Christians or young Christians or just congregations in general, how easily it is they can be swayed by false teaching and false doctrines. And a lot of these false teachers, that one of the reasons they're successful is that they have strong personalities and they're influential, and there's just so many ways in which people are drawn little by little away from the truth. And Paul is just, you know, kind of hitting it hard here and saying, no, okay, you need to, there are certain people you need to teach the people to avoid. And so he's being firm here, but he's saying, continue with this, because when I go away and you go away and the teachers keep coming back, they're always around, and the church must continually be on guard about this. So what is being described here are encounters with people who have contentious spirits. If you, for example, if you're talking with them and you share with them a life-changing truth, such as, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know, they're going to respond with, yeah, but, and, you know, they might even try to throw in some scripture. Yeah, well, what about where Jesus says you shall not judge anybody? Well, when you hear those words, yeah, but what about, you know that what they're doing is trying to make God agree with their opinions rather than their opinions lining up with scripture. They are trying to be like, you know, like the temptation in the garden. Did God really say that? You know, can you really trust what God said? Maybe you should trust what I'm saying more. So it's the same old lie, but it's this person, this type of contentious spirit that is always going to be filled with contentious questions. The idea here is they're frivolous questions. In other words, if you answer them, you're not any closer to God than you were before you knew the answer. These are meaningless questions. We don't need to discuss these. There are much more important things to be discussing. Let's not do this. Let's go on to fundamental truths that will change your life, not these things. But they don't do that, right? They're contentious, and they want their ideas to be what is talked about and believed. So they're not looking for answers. They're only really looking for an argument. Their goal is to stay in that state of argument. They don't want to know answers, and they don't want to be thoughtful about them. So the deal with this is, so the advice is avoid those people. Stay away from them. Avoid useless questions is the idea. Avoid them. Now, that doesn't mean you avoid people. Well, I'm looking at those guys in the back row. They look kind of contentious. I'm not even going to go to that corner of the room. It's not that at all. We are out there in the fray. We are out there talking to people. But when you meet one of these, discover it soon, and just realize that God is not yet at work in that person's heart. God is not yet calling them to Himself. And so the advice is then, when you discover these people, you know, you've talked to them, you've gotten into conversation with them about truth and about Christ. When you recognize their spirit, Paul says the best thing to do is avoid them. And because there's someone else over here that you could talk to, perhaps. There's all kinds of reasons to avoid them. But that's what the advice. Avoid them. And let God work on them. And maybe down the road you'll be able to visit with them again. So there's another piece of advice here, and it's about the divisive person. This is in verse 10. It's a different person, kind of a different character. This one is one who does not back down to it, you know, to anybody's theories. He pushes, he forces, he makes you. He keeps coming back over and over with his own ideas and his thoughts. Now, this is what he does, even though the leaders of the church or members of the church have taken Scripture to him and shown him that his ideas are contrary to Scripture. But his temperament is divisive. It's, no, I'm not going to believe that. Mine is right, yours is wrong. And it's a demanding person. The word actually here is where we get the English word heretic. And so this person is labeled as a heretic as they force their views on others. And bluntly, they are stating that Scripture is wrong and I'm right. And this is the heretic. And so such a man must be, the advice here that is given from Paul is you're going to see these guys all the time. They're going to keep becoming, they're going to be a problem in the churches. So you got to know this. But when you find such a man, faithfully warn them, not once, but twice. And if he refuses to stop teaching and stop behaving the way that he has, then the church, the leadership of the church and the church are to just leave him to himself. Okay? We're leaving you to yourself. Meaning, really, he becomes under church discipline. So he is denied the Lord's table in that case. And the church congregation views this individual now as a lost person. Because a saved person is going to eventually respond to the truth of Scripture. And they're going to listen. And they're not going to be divisive. But this is now, we view this person as a lost individual. They've proven it through their deeds and their attitude, by the way. But they are also, though, somebody in need of our love, in need of our prayer, and in need of evangelism. We don't evangelism church members. We know or say we evangelize the lost. And this person is now deemed as a lost person. So for the sake of progress in the church and moving on in growth, and then we are to avoid these types of people, and we are to and to stay away from these divisive people. And so there's some, and Paul's just reminding Titus, remind the people to continue in these things. Let's not just do this year and make it an emphasis for this year. This is something that we continually do from here forward. Okay, last point here. Verses 12 through 15. And on the outline, it reads like this. The continuation of personal interest in the spiritual prosperity of others. So as we look back at how Paul finishes up here, so we see here that Artemis and Tychicus, they are to continue on where Titus left off. One of those two men are going to take over for Titus here. It doesn't say both. Either one or the other is coming. Paul is sending them. And they're going to continue on where Titus left off. So just that idea right there shows that Paul is interested personally in this prosperity of the churches that are now established in Crete. They have a good leader in Titus. They have good leadership that Titus has put in place. But they need somebody else to just keep this going and keep this maintained. And Paul, realizing that, because he just wants them to continue to prosper, he's already got in motion a plan. And it's either Artemis or Tychicus to go there and do that. And certainly, those two guys were soundly instructed by Paul, just like Titus was. Maybe they got Titus, you know, number two or whatever. Paul made a copy of Titus and read it to those guys and made sure they understood exactly what Titus understood. So Paul's personal interest in the spiritual prosperity of these Christians who were thousands of miles away, maybe 1,000 miles away, is clearly seen here. And we see this out of Paul all throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, right there, it's this incredible long list of the many difficult sufferings that Paul has endured for Christ. And he says, so that whole list is read there. And then he says after that, beside all of these other things, like shipwrecks and fastings and beatings and all that, besides all of those things is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now that concern might involve many things, but one of the things it involves is just he's concerned that the churches continue to prosper spiritually. They continue to grow in good works. They continue to fight off the false teachers and strive for what's true from the Word of God and for what they're learning from the apostles. So Paul has this very strong personal interest in the spiritual prosperity of churches and of individual Christians, whether they're close by to him or those far away. Paul simply loves Christians. And he loves their churches, and he wants them to prosper spiritually. And when you prosper spiritually, you're prospering in every way that you need most. So this also continues here, this theme of personal interest in verses 13 and 14, where here it's clear that the early church, you know, they believed in this true religion that was intensely practical. They were filled with good works. And how are they displaying those good works? By taking care of people who were coming to them. So this, whether it was Artemas or Tychicus, or whether it was the lawyer there, you know, it was Apollos, and now I can't find him, Zenas, those guys. They were told, make sure when those guys go on their way that they have nothing lacking for them. Have a love offering. Bring food. Bring, you know, patch their boat. You know, whatever. Bring extra oars. Whatever they might need. That there's nothing lacking for them. And so that's a form of good works there. And so the churches there are learning to take care of the people that are going away. They're learning to take care of the people that are coming. They're learning to take care of one another. And all of that is a form of good works towards those who are near and to those who are far. And, you know, Christ was like this. This is where we get this example. He was interested always in the spiritual needs of others. And his testimony was that he went, in Acts 10:38, it says, he went about doing good. That's Jesus. And this is what he wanted. And this is what he did. And he did it for the growth and prosperity spiritually, of course, of others. So the other thing just to remember here about this little section as he closes us up, this thing that we're talking about. Sometimes we just think about, okay, it's you know, me as an individual Christian thinking of you as an individual Christian. And that's how it is. You know, how can I, or me with my church body and you guys, how can we take care of ourselves? But also here, this is a letter, and this is information, and this is thinking that is going out to the 40 churches on Crete. That there is this kind of interest in the church down the road as well, and the church over there as well. And our personal interest in the spiritual prosperity is for other churches as well. We probably don't pray as often as we should for other churches in our community, and we probably should be more interested and more involved and more concerned about what's going on in churches even beyond and outside of our own community. But that's what's being taught here to these Christians through Paul, is a continuation of personal interest in the spiritual prosperity of others, whether it's individuals, whether it's just people right there in the church, whether it's the missionaries coming through, whether it's churches all over the place, hundreds of miles away, that Christians care for Christians. We can even go beyond that, you know, out to the mission field and beyond. So Christians care for Christians everywhere. Just one last point here, just to show this. In Romans, I won't give the references here, but in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul there, those are the chapters where he's emphasizing financial support, not for his church, but for this church to give to those churches out and about. And so anyway, his example just continues on, and he wants Titus to continue on this teaching of being personally concerned for the spiritual prosperity of all Christians everywhere, and to find ways to make that happen. Well, there we have, we just have one phrase left in this short, and it's right at the very end of verse 49 or 48 that Paul has written here. And there's really, if you think about it, there's no better way to bring all of Paul's instruction and all of the hope for Paul's plan for Titus in Crete than to say what he's going to say here right at the end. And if you think about this, when Paul wrote this and Titus read it, it was just a plan. Nothing, we read it and think, oh, it all was done. Well, when Titus first read it, nothing had been done. All right? There wasn't an elder yet. You know, none of that had happened. It was just a plan. And of course, God worked it out, and it was a wonderful thing. And it was through a whole lot of work and prayer and concern from Paul and Titus and many, many others. But originally, it was just a plan for Titus and for Crete. And but so in the end here, you know, Titus might be thinking, oh my, this is a lot. I better get to bed early tonight because I got a lot of work to do. But I think he comforted Titus here at the very end where he says, grace be with you. Okay. What more do you need, Titus, really, than that? Well, you need a whole lot of work and a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of wisdom. I mean, there's the practical side to this. But ultimately, Titus, what do you need most? You've got it. Grace, Paul says, be with you. And that's how he ends this letter. That's how he ends this plan of blessing. That's how he says, here's how you will continue on. It will all be by grace. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on grace. Even though your task is immense, even though it might seem impossible at times, it might be extremely difficult at times, keep moving on, keep continuing on, and guess what? One day, it'll be done. Because grace is with you. Let's pray. Father, there is really no more encouraging words to be found in Scripture, except maybe right there, that grace be with you, that grace is with us. Perhaps we need to spend time thinking about that, pondering that, meditating on that reality. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this great plan that was given by Paul, by the Holy Spirit, to Paul, to Titus, and how many people on the island of Crete, their lives were changed for all eternity. One day, we'll be able to talk to these people that we learned about here in this book. So we thank you for this teaching. We thank you that it will be something that we can apply and use in our lives in the days and weeks and years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, today was one of those weeks when I had several ideas of what I wanted to speak on. Sometimes too many. But I settled on this one, even though it's not the one I originally planned on. So we'll go with it. I don't know where any of you are on your path of sanctification. Whether you're just starting out, camped in a place of peace and comfort, or actively working to be more Christ-like. I know you haven't completed your journey, but you wouldn't be here yet. There's still room. So I ask myself, am I where I should be on my path of sanctification? In answer, I'm going to read a prayer. Yes, another prayer from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. It is titled The Divine Will. O Lord, I hang on Thee. I see, believe, live when Thy will, not mine, is done. Am I there? Is that the way I face it? Not just think, is that the way I act? I complete nothing in myself.
Thank you.
In regard of any worthiness or and grace, in regard of Thy providence and promises, but only Thy good pleasure. In Thy mercy, make me poor and vile. Blessed be Thou. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor Thee by believing before I feel. For great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Show me what sins hide Thee from me and eclipse Thy love. Help me to humble myself for past evils, to be resolved to walk with more care. For if I do not walk holily, that's the word they use, holily. Before Thee, how can I be assured of my salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown to cut Thy covenant, know Thy will, are pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence Thy love. We're just talking about that. Help me to pray in faith and so find Thy will. By learning, leaning hard on Thy rich mercy, by believing Thou will give what Thou hast promised. Strengthen me to pray with conviction that whatever I receive is Thy gift, so that I may pray until prayer be granted. Teach me to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow. As chapped ground opens wider and wider until rain comes, so shall I wait Thy will, pray for it to be done, and by grace become fully obedient. Once again, I don't know where you are in your path to sanctification. I know I have been on several of these. I have camped in a place of peace and comfort. Accepting the Lord late in life, I've also just started out. Sometimes I actively work to be more Christ-like, sometimes I don't. But as we come to this table, we are commanded to examine ourselves. Are you actively working out your sanctification? Or are you parked in a familiar and comfortable place? I have done both. As we take this bread, we remember that Jesus gave His body broken for us. The one example of how to live and love that we are to model our lives after, Jesus. Not necessarily meant to go to the cross, but if we do, that's it. But we need to model our lives after Jesus and His willingness. We take this bread with us, remember that. As we take this cup, we remember His blood spilled. The act that changed everything, which I'm fond of saying, Jesus changes everything. And what He did in my life. It allowed us to start our journey knowing that the end is guaranteed. We won't get to the end until we die. But the end is guaranteed. As we take this cup, please remember that. Dear Jesus, we just thank You that You are our example. We are called Christians, followers of Christ. And I just pray that as we go through this life, we try to be more and more like You, strive to be more and more like You. Again, not because that is what brings salvation, because that is what You want us to be. That is what You want us to do. And I just pray that as we do go through this week and every week, that we strive to be that, to be more like You, to be that signpost pointing to Christ, not just in our words, but in our actions. And I just pray this in your precious name.
Today with all of you. I have been in discussions with Dr. Bob. I've been in discussions with two pastors up in South Dakota, one in Spearfish, one in Rapid City. I have been in discussion with a member of the Master's Seminary, which is associated with Grace Community Church, which is John MacArthur's church down in the Los Angeles area. And all of these men have completely agreed that it is a wonderful idea to have a plan for the continuation of a Reformed Baptist church in Casper, Wyoming. They also agree, after much discussion with them and learning more and more about us as we currently are as a church, they all agree that there is a lot of work to do before this plan of secession can be successful. And I'm not at all going to throw out all the details about what that looks like today. This is a process, and we are just starting with basically step one of this process today. Each one of these men that I've talked to, the pastors, Dr. Bob, all of them, they gave the same advice and for us to get started with this journey. And the advice is this, that before a man would come to this church to take Sovereign Grace Church into the future, if you will, before they come, they're going to want to know as much as they can know, to be as certain as possible, if you will, that the members of the church are in agreement with a statement of belief. And it makes total sense, right? I mean, pastor's not going to want to come in here and, you know, these guys believe this and these guys believe that, and their church is all over the map with what their beliefs just mean. You know, so, yeah, it makes total sense that, okay, we need to be in agreement with a statement of belief. And when the pastor knows that, he can be confident that, okay, I can work here. We can go forward in agreement. And we understand that well, I'm sure. So, step one, then, in this process is, I have here a pile of papers. Okay? Caleb, can you help me pass those out? And what you'll see on the top of here is it says Faith Bible Church of Spearfish, Statement of Faith. Okay? Can you help us with that one aside from the information? And what my thought was, not everybody gets one of these necessarily. It's kind of like one per family, sort of, one per couple kind of thing. Your family gets one. You guys might have one. So everybody have?
I'll take one.
Okay, so I'm going to just, this question probably will come up right away, so we'll just kind of try to hit this. This is not intended to be long at all, but just to kind of, so you know what you're looking at here. We are known on the internet, as people look us up, as a 1689 London Baptist Confession Church. And if people might, you know, they'll type that into the Google search to, when they're coming to Wyoming, and they want to see if there's any of those churches in Casper. A lot of times they'll look for a Reformed Baptist church, and they'll find us, you know, as a result of that too. So, the 1689 Linda Baptist Confession and this confession are, except for the modernization of the language, are almost identical, except for a couple important areas. And the 1689 London Baptist Confession, when it comes to the areas of end times doctrine, there is they're not real specific about those areas. In other words, they're not saying, okay, this is amillennial or premillennial or postmillennial. It's not saying the rapture happens here or here or here. It doesn't go into that type of detail. It's more general. it's and to allow for just, you know, discussion to happen in that area. The thing that you'll find here in this document is that this document is more specific about end times teaching, end times theology. It is, and again, without getting into a lot of the details, there's plenty of time for discussions after today. So this is a dispensational view of end times theology. So it's going to talk to you about the rapture. It's going to talk to you about the millennial kingdom and these types of things. Other than maybe that distinction and a little bit more about Israel and the church, perhaps, what you see here really is in complete agreement with the 1689 London Baptist Confession in almost every way. And so the reason we have this statement is because of our discussions with the pastors in the seminary. John MacArthur's seminary trains men to come to churches just like ours and to revitalize us, if you will. Or like they're church planters. That's, they want to come because they want to start a church and carry out on a church. And there's men available to be that person, if you will. However, those men want to have this statement of faith. There's something very, very similar to this. So the two churches up in Rapid City, the way they got started is by, they just showed up and said, we're going to start a church, and here's our statement of faith. And so I don't want it to sound like we're changing what we believe. We're not. We're just refining and defining what we have always believed as a church. And if you're concerned about that, Dr. Bob said, call me. Have anybody call me. And I'll tell them that we've been a Reformed Baptist church, Calvinistic and dispensational from day one. It's just that we grabbed onto the 1689 because it was good in so many ways about salvation and about election and five solas, that it was just so perfect for us that we just grabbed onto that. And we didn't worry about the end times thinking all that much, and it's never been an issue. And this is the same. This is the same. So I don't want to go on any more about that. I think what we want you to do is prayerfully read over this over the next 2 weeks. Study it, write on it, ask questions. What about this? What about this? I see this. And this is also not to say that if you believe a little bit differently about end times theology, that you know, you can't come here, man. I'm not saying that whatsoever. It's what we're saying is, well, let's talk. Let's get out our Bibles, let's look at it, let's talk. Because that issue is not a salvific issue. It's not a salvation issue. It's not a membership issue. It's just an issue that is up for discussion among Christians. And so we will have you look over this and again discover this, see what it's saying, and we will start this journey with this statement of faith, and everybody looking at it and everybody discussing it, and then we'll have an opportunity to agree upon it later on. But it's this type of document that needs to be in place before we can expect anybody to honestly be able to come here and help us and take us into the future. So, I want us to just think about that Sovereign Grace Church. We didn't really mention it hardly at all. It has existed for 20 years. This is its 20th year. Back in January was the anniversary of our 20 years. And so my prayer is that we all could get on board with this, we'll get excited about this, we'll catch a vision about being able to have this church go on into the future. And it would be a shame for me to say, you know what, I think I'm going to retire next year and there's no one here to carry us through and move us forward. We don't want that to happen. We want the testimony of the Reformed Baptist Church to continue in Casper, Wyoming for another 20 years plus. And this plan of secession is how we're going to pray for that to happen, if you will. So, There you go. I'll give time for two questions if anybody wants to ask some questions at the press conference. Let me just say too that this is not meant to be me, Stephen, Matt. Okay, this is something that we're all going to be a part of. Is the hope and prayer, because there's a lot of work to be done in many ways. So every 2 weeks I'll be giving an update on the plan of secession and how that's going and discussions that we've had. Or I mean, some weeks there won't be anything going on, maybe some months nothing will go on. If we need more time to, or more frequent updates about what's going on, but you're going to see it now as a prayer request. You're going to hear us praying about it. You might hear us preaching about it. I don't know if you've noticed that the whole book of Titus has kind of been about continuing on churches. So on and on and on. There are many ways for us to push this forward, if you will. But probably not the right way to say it. If God's going to do this, we're excited to join him. And we think it's a wise thing to do. And okay, any questions? I got to stop talking.
Question, I got a statement.
Yes.
One thing I've noticed on here is it says, we teach that the Bible. It didn't say we believe it, because there might be something in here you don't agree with. As long as it's not a salvation issue. Like you said, the end times. Boy, you can get discussions forever about the end times. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean you don't love God. Doesn't mean you don't follow the Bible. You just might believe differently than we do. You can still be a member, and we want you to be a member. This is just what, as a church, we have decided we are going to teach on. And you know what? I don't know about Jim. I haven't talked about it. If you can prove to me in the Bible we're wrong on something, boy, I'd be more than happy to listen and more than happy to change my opinion. My beliefs have changed before because somebody showed me in the Bible I was wrong. We are more than happy to listen to anything you have to say. In fact, we hope you would bring us something if you have a concern. But that's just what we as a church want to teach is these things.
Kathy, not regarding this, but is this Wednesday doing the prayer at the movies?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes, and there. Yep, prayer time not to do is 7 o'clock.
Yeah. Usually that's an hour, so.
Okay. Yeah, we're going to get regular announcements here next.
Oh,
the uncapitalized announcements are next.
Announcements are expressions.
That's right, yeah.
And, okay, so thank you for this. And so prayer time at the Dooley's this week. Also Saturday, next Saturday, is making lunches at the Roberts home at 8:30. So we'll be slapping peanut butter on the walls over there. And then don't leave too quickly. Unless you got to go to work, of course. But on the back table there are some yummy, yummy treats that Emily made. And tell us the name of them. Hootskies. Polish donuts. So I know you haven't had one of those recently, so stick around. Okay, if anybody needs, we do have extra copies of somebody that are left over here, so. You are dismissed, and thank you for listening. Excited to see what the Lord has in store. Bring your glass cups back to the counter.
Yeah, I'm happy to report that last week I went home with more than what I brought. Yeah. We recuperated our losses.
Find him in your room.
So what do we need to do?
Right. I'm just Yes, that's good.
Yeah.
Some of the feeling right out.
Yeah.
Wasn't gonna bring up the difference between the two at all.
For years, figured
that out. For years, not even figured it out. And so,
and okay, how I just felt do that so that I might love it.
I felt like that was one that didn't go well with others. So, okay, it's out there.
Can we figure out what we need to be officially registered as a church?
And we agreed if we need to be.
Yeah, I think we need to be. What we need to do.
Be.
Oh. Because I can do some research.
I think it's nothing more than just an application.
That's what I did too. It's just what they're going to require. I don't think they're going to require that. It's an official announcement. You know, but make sure you understand what the rules of that is.
Yeah, I guess I don't know for sure. I'm thinking it's kind of like just applying for a number for the IRS. You know, kind of thing.
Yeah, actually, that's probably a big deal. So people play type thing. So, hey, this church here is there. Although, you know, I never put in a number before. I just put in the church.
Well, you don't have to. A church does not have to be registered or ordered for you to deduct taxes as a donation. We learned that from the very beginning. That was the big concern. People are going to be concerned about their giving. But it's right there in the IRS code somewhere. The church does not have to register in order for
it.
It's time.
I can't itemize now anyway. With a lot more laws, because I don't know anybody anybody in my house. I have no interest in anything.
Yeah, it's pretty hard to come up with something with donations beyond the standard deduction.
Yeah.
But the whole thing with creating a tithe button, so people could do that online.
Yeah.
That you can't do that unless you're registered.
Yeah. They say unless you want to pay taxes on it.
Yeah, so it all comes to me.
Yeah. Don't think you want to do that.
No. Anyway. I was hoping to hear from those guys up there. But, because they said they were going to have a meeting and talk about us. So, that was 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Okay, get your stuff, Mr. Garvin.
Well, I'll also warn you that I am prayerfully considering running for state representative.
I'm just thinking the first one.
In Cheyenne, not Washington.
Oh, come on.
I don't have enough money to buy that.
Did I say that?
Right.
Well, that's exciting. So, yeah, that means you would be away.
Late January, February, and March. Now, I don't know. They don't do anything on weekends.
No.
So I'd probably come back on weekends, but I'd be really busy during the weekends. That's the other thing I'd say. Where am I going to stay right now? I'm not driving home every night.
Right, right, yeah.
I do have a daughter that lives 35,
40 minutes away. I could tell her, yeah. That's better than a lot of things, yeah.
Or I guess a lot of people in apartments and stuff down here. Which I don't want to do.
Well, that kind of reminds me. Do you have any surveys that you're working on?
Not currently, but I can probably get one.
Yeah, because I don't want to, like, right, that's what I'm afraid of.
Is I'm just feeling
move it over and
I need to take a day, if you will. So it doesn't matter. I'll plan around.
Okay. Well, I can come up with one. There's a couple of ideas I had a while back, but they didn't have a need, so other things took their place. So, I keep telling myself I need to have at least one sermon already prepared. That when things come up, I can step in.
Yeah.
The other thing I'm thinking about doing.
And your advisor says go one more year. Financial person.
Right. Well, if you can make it till you're 70, I'm not making it. I'm not retiring at 70.
A separate folder inside that one of just the photos. Right. You should be able to drag a photo.
That would be awesome.
Yeah.
And then you can do that to drag it, and if it moves, it moves it well.
For sure. But back to the smaller issue. Yes, you got you can do it in the next.
No, it shouldn't
be
the first thing
that
happens.
You move
it to the
other
drive and
start
copying.
Okay.
Nancy said
we need
a break.
Okay, so you need more than a break. Schedule that you're going to have a break. That's part of the plan. There's no end. There's no end game until we set this
up.
I'm swamped and I got to have a break. And we got to figure that out. That's coming from me.
The wives have spoken.
Another year.
Bye, Captain. Okay. Yeah. Wednesday.
Yep. I'll turn all the lights out. Don't worry. I'll lock up too. Whoop! You dropped something here too.
Oh.
It's just garbage.
Yeah. Boy, I don't need any. Joining the church.
We better come up with a way to do that.
So I said, okay.
Nobody has that, mate.
There is one in that booklet.
Oh.
It's just, let me hear your testimony. Do you agree with this statement of belief? Mm-hmm. Sign your name.
Do you realize that when you're joining the church, you're agreeing that you're going to be involved and vote? And
see, we don't have that type of language. But that would be a point where we ask everybody.
Okay.
So that would be an area to be thinking about again. And I'll just get with them and just see which way and have it signed down. And he says he might need to be in that. He's got that.
Well, so was I. I was sprinkled, but when I became a Christian, I got that.
Right. I would not have done all that other talk. But I didn't see what was written on the top of that paper until I opened it up, until it was handed out.
Oh, that is having that name on it?
Yeah.
I did wonder about that, because I thought,
And I thought, well, somebody's going to wonder about that. I probably still I don't know. I wasn't going to say anything about it. I was just going to hand it out and say, here's our statement of belief. Figure it out. Let me know.
Yeah, read it. Let me know.
Yeah. But because it said that up there, it's like, okay, well, who are these people? I don't know. And then the whole thing of what happens to the 1689, and my thought on that was, again, I wasn't going to say anything because I don't think anybody even knows or cares.
Right, yeah.
But, I don't know. It happened.
Did anyone ask you about it?
No. I think that's the thing. You know, we don't really have people in the church that's their thing.
Yeah.
At all. Like these people coming from Georgia or whatever. He would be all over that.
Right.
But it's because that's his thing.
Yeah.